Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll get into our text this morning in just a minute. It's a wonderful text. The study on Wednesday nights has been extremely valuable, I hope, to each one of you, but it's been really good for me as well in preparation. You know, one of my favorite stories is about a little boy who is on his way to Bible class. Mom is sick that morning, so she sends little Johnny to Bible class, as well as to church. And so what she does is she gives him two quarters. One is to put into the contribution plate, and the other is for him to get ice cream for on the way home, because he's, you know, happened to go to church by himself, kind of a thing. And so little Johnny's enjoying his walk to church. He's kicking a can. He's, you know, enjoying the birds. He's throwing rocks. He's doing his thing. And he looks down and he sees a penny. And he's like, oh, sweet, a penny. So, back when people would actually pick up a penny, he put the penny in his pocket. It clinked. You know, he heard the quarters. So he pulls his quarters out to be like, yeah, I got quarters. And one of the quarters falls out. It lands on the curb and rolls down and goes into, you know, a drainage ditch / drainage drain. And he's like, oh. So he, you know, crawls over, looks down, and the quarter's obviously gone. He reflects for a moment and he says, Lord, I just lost your quarter. I lost your quarter. You know, why is it always God's quarter? It reminds me of the story. I don't know why. Every time I hear that story, it reminds me of when Jesus, his dialogue with some Pharisees that day. I mean, Jesus is sitting around. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to trick him. And so they ask the question, you know, is it right, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Jesus knows they're just trying to find something damaging, trying to find him, trip him up, say something he doesn't need to say. And so he says, well, give me a coin. Let me have a coin. And so he takes a coin and he looks at it and he says, whose inscription is on this coin? And they go, well, that's Caesar's. And he says, well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And so it begs the question, doesn't it, this morning? What belongs to God? I mean, which quarter's his? Which one do we choose to give to God, and which one do we not choose to give to God? What belongs to God? I really want an answer. What belongs to God? Everything. I mean, as Christians, we get it. Everything belongs to God. So why is it that at times it's difficult for us to give what belongs to God to God? This is not a lesson about the contribution, although it's part of it. But it's about our life, right? I mean, what are we willing to give to God? There are certain things that we'll hold back and say, no, I'm not giving that to God. There are certain areas where we just go, yeah, I'm not so sure I want to give that to God or not. Well, that's the dilemma of the church here in Corinth. When Paul is dealing with them and their difficulties and their struggles, it's a lot about selfishness. It's about them hanging on to their quarter and saying, no, sorry, God, we're just going to do our own thing. We're not interested in doing really what you want. So look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 7 through 10. I love how Paul writes this first part, because it's kind of one of those statements, if you just read past it, you don't really notice what he's trying to say. But he says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Just stop there for a second. It's almost like the very fact that you have lawsuits means you just don't get it. The fact that you have lawsuits means that all the teaching that I gave to you when I converted you, when I set this congregation up, when I told you about the love of the Lord, when I told you about what God wants, it's like it just went right over your head. And I don't know how you would write that in Scripture. You know, quit having those moments. You've just missed out on this. He says, why not, great question, why not just rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters. Or do you not know? Great question. Do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that, Paul says, is what some of you were. There's a reminder here, because some of them are still in this boat. They're still involved in some of this thinking and some of this mindset. But he says, look, you were like that. You're not supposed to be like that now. You're not supposed to be having lawsuits. You're not supposed to be accepting of sinfulness. You have been, as he says here, washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do we forget sometimes that we make impressions on people? Everything we do, everywhere we go, we are making an impression on somebody at some point in time. Paul's reminding them that their job is to look like Christ. To be Christians in the community means to act differently than the community that you live in. As we looked at last week, right, from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they were allowing this man to have this immoral relationship with his father's wife. And he says, even the pagans don't let stuff like that go on. And that you're doing it inside the church. Why? I mean, it's a rhetorical question, because he really responds with, because you haven't quite got to the point of understanding who you are. Who we are in Christ is a huge deal, because we make impressions on people. People are watching what we do and how we do and how we say what we say. He lists some sinful behaviors in these verses. I mean, going back to the very fact you have lawsuits among you means you've been completely defeated already. This is an attitude and a heart problem. I mean, it really is. I mean, he lists the sexual immorality, the idolatry. I mean, this is, I mean, Kelly did his lesson, and that has been sitting there since Wednesday night. And so I come in here and practice my sermon, and I'm like, there's the list. Here's some really bad stuff. Here's some stuff just as bad. But I mean, he starts with the fact that they're having lawsuits among each other, that their hearts aren't in the right place. Why don't you just be wrong? Why don't you just let that slide? Why do you have to bring that up? Why would you do that, Paul says? It's obvious that you have forgotten that you are saved. You crucified the fleshly nature when you became baptized. You gave that up. I said that in class this morning. I sing that song all the time, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified. We've been, right? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I live in flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We used to try and sing that as fast as we could possibly sing it. But I've been crucified with Christ. That means the fleshly nature is gone, and now Christ is living in me. I love this quote. Look at this quote from Dale Carnegie. I think it's so powerful for us this morning. I mean, Scripture is powerful too, but I love when men write things in regards to a principle within Scripture. But he says, you be more concerned with your character than your reputation, because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. And our reputation matters. And sometimes we get into the things that Paul has to deal with the church there in Corinth or Ephesus or Galatia or wherever they're at, and says, hey, I don't want you to be fake. I don't want you to be something that you're not. And we oftentimes see that with Christ, who says, hey, don't be hypocritical. Don't act one way and then do something in a total different fashion. So it's not just, I mean, our reputations are important, but the reputation comes from a changed character. I mean, it's easy to have your character where it needs to be and then respond in like with actions. Suing each other within the church is not one of those actions. I mean, Mike, you're sitting right there. You know, I want that jacket, or I want that shirt. Can I have it? I'm going to sue you for it. You know, I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get what I want. Right? I mean, that seems silly to us. I mean, I don't know what the lawsuits were about. But the reality is that with brothers and sisters within the walls of the church and you're suing each other, he's like, just be wronged by it. And he says, you're letting people outside the church do the judging, because they're the judges. And why is that? You mean you can't? You're going to tell me that you can't find one person within the walls of the building that doesn't have a little bit of wisdom and knowledge? And have you forgotten that God is your God and God is the great judge and His word is powerful? Why can't you use the word of God to settle some of your arguments? And if you can't find the settlement within the word of God, how about love? I mean, if you've forgotten these things that we learned, I mean, I loved when I saw, I mean, I you know, we went shopping and did the contact thing. But it's interesting that Kelly brought up Matthew 5, 43-48. I mean, that's exactly what's in my sermon. I mean, what happened to turning the other cheek? What happened to going the extra mile? What happened to praying for those that you hate? What happened to loving your enemies and giving more than what you needed to do? Did you forget about all those teachings of Christ? Apparently, they did. Paul is really upset because the Greek behavior being demonstrated is really a Greek behavior. According to commentaries, according to history, the Greeks loved to sue. They loved lawsuits. They loved to sue about anything and everything. The Greeks loved to sue about anything. I mean, kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? America loves to sue, too. Did you know that in America, we file 40 million lawsuits a year? 40 million. There's only 327 million people in the United States of America. And I don't know how many of those are kids, but I'm just gonna guess that there's quite a few kids. So I'm going to go with 280 million, and we have 40 million lawsuits. That means that one out of every seven people in this room have filed a lawsuit this year. That's crazy to me. That we have 1.3 million registered lawyers in America. We have more lawyers here than most countries can even fathom. 1.3 million lawyers in America. Guess what? In India, they have 1.3 million lawyers too. But they have 1.4 billion people. I mean, that's a lot of lawyers. That's a lot of law. That's a lot of lawsuits. So why is that? Because we're greedy and we're swindlers and we're thieves and we do these really bad things, but there's some things just as bad. I mean, it's not within the walls, supposedly. It's supposed to be outside the walls. But the Corinthian church is struggling with the things that go on inside the walls. Remember last week's statement? I'm going to put it up there again. Paul didn't want to pull the church out of the world. He wanted to pull the world out of the church. I mean, we're going to be in the world. And the Corinthians were in the world. But he says, man, we got to pull the world out of the church. We can't keep acting the same way because you have been shaped to be different. You're influencing. We talked about this in class this morning, how important it is to be the light of the world, to be in the world, you know. And I sang the song, and I'm going to do it again, you know. We sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let the devil it out. Hide it under a bushel. I'm going to let it shine, right? So it's for the world to see. It's for us to understand. The world needs to see some light. So Paul is, in his speech, in his letter, in his condemnation for them, says, you guys are acting like the people outside the walls. In fact, in the previous chapter, you're doing stuff worse than they would do. I mean, even the pagans and Gentiles don't do some of the things you're doing. But in all of that, he says not one thing like, well, you're all going straight to hell, and so I'm just going to walk away. That's not what he says. Now, he does say those who do these things like this will not inherit the kingdom, and I want you to realize that. But he says, I want you to know that that's what you used to be, but you've been called to a higher purpose. And so he starts talking about that higher purpose. First, they were washed. Completely forgiven, given a clean slate. Have we been washed? Have we been forgiven? Have we been given a clean slate? Do we get to start over? That's an important thing. And then this word, and we talked about this in class, and I was trying not to talk about it too much, but I love this word, sanctified. The Greek word itself is cool, but it's the tense. It's this aorist tense that totally makes sense. And I hid, little baby G's been hooking me up. This little piece of paper, all right? This little piece of paper is going to represent sanctified this morning. Sanctified in the aorist tense is such an interesting thing because it's a tense that means past, present, and future all at the same time. Okay, for example, this is whopper jawed. Not that it really is, but I'm going to put this little piece of paper under there, and look at that, just firm as it can be. So now it's nice and straight. Okay? So when did I put the piece of paper under there, Jimmy? Just now. Past. But it's still there, right? Dana, can you see it? Okay, is it still there? So when I was sanctified, at the time of my conversion, I can point back and go, this is where I gave my life. This is when I crucified the flesh. This is where I decided I was going to become Christ-like. There's a moment in time in the past, but guess what? I'm still sanctified today, right? Just like that is still holding up this podium to make it so strong. And when is that going to be there? How long is it going to be there? Until I take it away. Forever. Until somebody goes, what is this piece of paper doing here? And they take it away. We are sanctified. So this word in the Greek, this is such a beautiful word because we need to understand this in our Christian lives, that we're on this journey with God of sanctification. The word literally means to be made holy, but the more important part of that word is to be set apart for holiness. Right? So there's a specific reason that I put the piece of paper under there. There's a specific reason that we were sanctified. It was to be Jesus to a lost world. That's what our goal is, to be crucified with Christ, to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, to understand that we are Christ to a lost and fallen world. And so until Christ comes back, that piece of paper staying. Well, not in my illustration, because I'm fixing to move it here in a little while. But in the aspect of our lives, Paul's saying, look, guys, you guys were washed, right? Made clean. You were sanctified. You're still being sanctified. You're going to continue to be sanctified. In fact, Scripture teaches that when Christ comes back, the sanctification will be made teleos, complete, 100% perfect, right? We'll get these new bodies. We'll get this new life. We'll hang out with Christ. All of that stuff. So past, present, future, sanctification. It's important for us to understand that. They needed to know that. They need to know that in this specific case, because you've got all this sexual immorality and idolatry and adultery and male prostitution and all kinds of things that are going on. And he's like, did you forget you were washed? Did you forget that you're being sanctified right this moment at this time? And then he says, you're justified. And that's a great word too, because you're made to be righteous. You're made to be right. You're made to be not guilty. So why, Paul is basically saying, are you continuing to do the things that non-sanctified people would do? You should be doing the things that look like people who are saved do, but you're not. And you need to fix that. You need to get that straight. You need to work on that. And so he says it's a lifelong process whereby the Holy Spirit gets into our hearts, gets into our lives, and changes us. You know, we do life together. We keep saying we do life together. It's not just the spiritual life, it's the physical, it's the spending time together, it's caring about each other, it's loving one another, but it's also challenging one another to continue to do the right things for the right reasons. Right? I say this over and over again. God's love is unconditional, so it's not like, you know, the better you are, he loves you more. He loves you. Right? The point of becoming a Christian and becoming more like Christ is so that others see God in us and they want some of that so that they can spend time in eternity too. And not the eternity in the hot part, in the other aspect. All right, we are to become Christ. Our actions should reflect Jesus' heart. This commentary wrote this. I thought this was really good, and so I put that there as well. It says, the goal of the formation of Christian character, the goal of the formation of Christian character is to move from learned behaviors to instinctive actions. That's good. It's not something, we don't come here and say, where we do life together. It's where we learn how to live like Jesus, okay? So when do we actually learn to live like Jesus? Well, guess what? That piece of paper was not leveling this podium at all when it was in little Jesus' little thingamajabber there. It really wasn't. It wasn't doing a thing. You didn't even know it was there. But when I put it into action, when I start doing what needs to be done, in allowing my life to be changed, then I understand fully what it means to look like Jesus. I want to close with the Message's version. I asked Michael to read that out of the Message because it's just really good. So look at 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. This is just a great passage. I memorized this years ago, and now I want to memorize it in the Message. Message's version is better, I think. But anyway, he says this. And I'm going to continue this thought because it's a continuation in the original language. But you are the ones chosen by God, right? So you're chosen by God. You're chosen for the high calling of priestly work. You're chosen to be a holy people. You're chosen to be God's instruments to do his work. You're chosen to speak out for him. You're chosen to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. Is that not powerful? I've been chosen. Right? Guess what? I chose that piece of paper to hold this up and make it steady. Right? That's sanctification. You've been chosen by God to make a difference in the world. And so you've been chosen to not only be a holy people, but God's instruments. I mean, he goes into, you know, in the other versions, you know, you're a holy nation, God's own people. You know, once you were no people, now you're God's people. I love how he says this, from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. God accepts us through the blood of the cross. Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy in it. Now, are we supposed to be comfortable? Yeah, it's cool. It's a good thing. But just remember, this is not where we're staying. There's something more. And so Peter here says, hey, guys, world's not your home. Don't make it yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Which quarter are you going to keep? Well, I want to keep both of them because I'd have two. But what are you going to give to God? What belongs to God? All of us belong to God, and all of us need to give to God what is God's. So don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. It's exactly what Paul wrote in the last chapter, what Peter's writing here. He's like, hey, you know what? When you discipline somebody, when you train that person, when you love somebody in the right way, why are we doing that? Why are we kicking him out of the fellowship? Why are we saying, hey, you know, we've got to do something about this man's sinfulness? Because you want him to be standing in front of God on the day of judgment and go be with God. There's a reason behind what we do. So let's stand for what's right. Let's be chosen instruments of God to do his work. Speak out for him, you know, this week. Speak out for him where you can. Be the people that we need to be. There's a reason for all that. I love this little insignia because we're under construction. All right. Each day we grow to be more like Christ. Each day we learn how to say something differently, do something differently, maybe get rid of a bad habit, whatever it is that we do. We're under construction. And that's what this word sanctification means. That's why we were washed. And that's why we're justified. And that's why we're sanctified, to live holy lives so that people can understand who God is.